कहीं है, तेरे अकबर का लाशा कहीं है कहीं तेरे असगर का लाशा, सारे भाई है मकतल में तेरे, कोई तुझको न मारेगा बीबी, चार जानिब है लाशों का पहरा, ऐ सकीना मेरे पास आ जा, ऐ सकीना मेरे पास आ जा। सर तो नेजे पे होगा हमारा, बेकफन हम यहीं पर रहेंगे, तेरी गुर्बत पे रोते रहेंगे, फिर कहाँ पर न जाने मिलेंगे, आखिरी रात है करबला में, शाम जाना है तुझको ऐ दुखिया, ऐ सकीना मेरे पास आ जा, ऐ सकीना मेरे पास आ जा। चेहरा हाथों से अपना छुपाया, जब सितमगार नजदीक आया, वो तमाचे तुझे मारता था, कोई तेरी मदद को न पाया, सुए दरिया न जाना ए बेटी, तुझसे शर्मिंदा है तेरा सका, ऐ सकीना मेरे पास आ जा, ऐ सकीना मेरे पास आ जा। इलैया इलैया बुनैया, इलैया इलैया बुनैया, अल्लाहुम्मा सल्ली अला मुहम्मद व आल मुहम्मद व अज्जल फरजहु।
हुक्म की तामील में इस्तेगासा के चंद अशआर पेश करना चाहूँगा, मिलकर एक सलवात पढ़ दीजिए मोहम्मद व आल मोहम्मद पर। اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه। اے پیاسی سکینہ کے چچا جان دعا دو، اے پیاسی سکینہ کے چچا جان دعا دو، प्यासी सकीना के चचा जान दुआ दो, एक बार हमें कर वो बला फिर से दिखा दो। ऐ प्यासी सकीना के चचा जान दुआ दो, गाजी तुम्हें बीमार मदीना की कसम है, ये वक्त करम है, ये वक्त करम है, ये वक्त करम है, जो बिछड़े हुए हैं उन्हें आपस में मिला दो, एक बार हमें
کر وہ بلا پھر سے دکھا دو اے پیاسی سکینہ کے چچا جان دعا دو جو عابد بیمار لہو روتا ہے مولا ہے واسطہ اس کا ہے واسطہ اس کا سرور کے عزادار مریضوں کو شفا دو سرور کے عزادار مریضوں کو شفا دو ایک بار ہمیں کر وہ بلا پھر سے دکھا دو اے پیاسی سکینہ کے چچا جان دعا دو جو جھولیا آباد نہیں ہے میرے غازی خواہش ہے ہماری خواہش ہے ہماری شبیر سے کہہ کر انہیں اولاد دلا دو ایک بار ہمیں کر وہ بلا پھر سے دکھا دو اے پیاسی سکینہ کے چچا جان دعا دو سرور کی عزاداری پہ وہ خرچ کرے گا جب تک بھی رہے گا جب تک بھی رہے گا ہر بندہ شبیر کا تم رزق بڑھا دو ایک بار ہمیں کر وہ بلا پھر سے دکھا دو اے پیاسی سکینہ کے چچا جان دعا دو زینب کی لحد پر کبھی زندان میں جا کر ماتم کرے کھل کر ماتم کرے کھل کر اسباب ذرا شام پہنچنے کے بنا دو ایک بار ہمیں کر وہ بلا پھر سے دکھا دو غیبت میں ہے اس وقت جو اللہ کی حجت ہو اس کی زیارت ہو اس کی زیارت پر دے جو تکلم کی نگاہوں سے ہٹا دو ایک بار ہمیں کر وہ بلا پھر سے دکھا دو اے پیاسی سکینہ کے چچا جان دعا دو
بر محمد و آل محمد صلوات.
بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم. السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. Peterborough is a city located in southeast England, a population of 200,000, which includes around 20,000 Muslims. There are three centres in Peterborough dedicated to the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, catering for around 3,000 individuals. The Hussein Islamic Centre is the oldest. To cater for our current and future needs, we embarked on the Al-Qa'im project. We have crossed many hurdles and are now at the last milestone. Everyone has been very generous towards our project, and rewards will both be seen in this life and in the hereafter. We are still in urgent need to raise £2 million, and we need your help. I humbly request you to please donate towards our project to help ease our deficit. Every penny that you donate is Sadqa Al-Jariya, an investment that will transition to our eternal abodes, making them the best forms of investment and will serve you well before the Almighty. Please act today and let's make our first majlis of Imam Hussein alayhi salam happen in our new center. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله أما بعد كل جزع مكروه إلا الجزع على الحسين عليه السلام. When you type the word Shia on Google, the first image that appears is of someone whose head is bleeding. Bleeding seemingly from a wound that they have inflicted upon themselves. This act, known as the act of Tatbir, or the act of Qama Zani, is without a doubt one of the most controversial acts within Shi'i thought. Indeed, no act polarizes a community as much as Tatbir. One may argue, if you look at all of the different acts within the Aza, or the Sha'air al-Husayniya, in relation to Karbala, you will not find an act that brings about as much discussion amongst the members of the community, as well as differences of opinion, as the act of Qama Zani or the act of Tatbir. Indeed, this act could polarize a whole family. You may have members of a family where one member is pro-Tatbir and another member is completely anti-Tatbir. Your own daughter, for example, may say to you that I find this act as an act which is not part of the teachings of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, salawatullah wa salamu alayhim. No Imam would, in their opinion, guide us towards picking up a sword and striking our heads. Then you may have a father in the same family who has been doing it for 30 years. Every 10th of Muharram, for example, after the Fajr prayer, when the Adhan is recited, you find that people in and around Karbala, people, for example, in Pakistan, people in parts of Lebanon, who may come out in the streets, all of them calling out a chant of Haydar, Haydar, while striking the sword on their head. The calling out of the chant Haydar is in memory of the man who he himself was struck on his head in the mosque of Kufa, but also to show a sort of empathy for what the martyrs of the 10th of Muharram went through. So in one family, you may have a person who does tatbir. And then in the same family, you may have someone who completely disagrees with the act. Likewise, you may have in the Hawza itself a polarization of opinions. You may have in a street in Qom, one office of one of our maraja, which says to you that tatbir is permissible. Then you may have another office of another marja just down the street, who says to you that tatbir is not allowed, who says to you that tatbir, for example, is that which is prohibited. Therefore, you find that even when it comes to non-Shia, how many times have you been asked by your non-Shia friends about different aspects of Azadari, about different aspects of the mourning of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And when they ask you, explain to me self-flagellation. Explain to me, why is it that we can see blood flowing from many members of your community? We're not talking 100 or 200 of the Shi'i world. We're talking in the hundreds of thousands who may come together, which still is a small percentage. But the reality is that it highlights how many questions that will emerge, as in even non-Muslims, when they look at this every single year, they put aside the spirituality of Shi'i thought, the mysticism of Shi'i thought, the ethics within Shi'i thought. And the first image that emerges for them on Google is which image? Somebody with blood all over their face. Is this something which will bring someone close to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? As in, if a person was to reflect and ask themselves a question, that ultimately I want to mourn for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and I may see it as an obligation, but does my conscience tell me that this method of mourning is something which the Ahlul Bayt salawatullahi wa salamu alayhim would have been proud of? Is this something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would want me to do as a Muslim, by standing in public with a sword, striking myself on the head? Of course, non-Shia, many cannot relate to this. Why? Because in many cases, you'll find with them that they don't have much emotion throughout the year anyway for the Prophet, peace be upon him, his family and companions. They may have many lectures on it, but their reverence even for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in some cases is a reverence because Imam al-Hussein was the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. For us, no. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is the manifestation of divine authority on the earth. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is not just to be revered because he's the grandson of the Prophet, peace be upon him, his family. Imam al-Hussein is one of the doors to Jannah. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, when you honor him and you revere him and you follow his teachings, it opens other doors for you spiritually. Therefore, when Imam says, "Inna liqatl al-Hussein harara fi qulub al-mu'minin lan tabruda abada," when the Imam says that in the heart of the believer, what is there in the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? There is a heat in the heart of the believer that never subsides. When we come to remembering Karbala and remembering Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, for us there is a heat inside us that COVID can never stop. Whether we have majalis at the mosque, if we don't have majalis at the mosque, we'll have majalis at home. If we don't have majalis at home, we'll find an area for majalis. For us, Imam al-Hussein is central to our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, when other schools in Islam do not understand what we are doing, on the one hand, it's because they come from a legacy that doesn't allow mourning too much. But then on the other hand, we also have a responsibility that we have to make sure that we look after the image of Karbala in the best of ways. Because ultimately, that message is not my message. That message is his message. Therefore, the way I deal with that message, I have a major responsibility on my shoulders. What took place at Karbala was nothing short of a divine miracle. Have I made sure that the remnants of that divine miracle has remained in my community or not? You'll find, therefore, unfortunately, this discussion of tatbir became a discussion of a slanging match. Like I said yesterday, in the same way Wilayat al-Faqih became a slandering match between different groups, whether you're pro or you're anti, likewise with tatbir. Because unfortunately now in our communities, you have judgmentalism occurring from both sides. And both sides, what's their niyyah? Their intention is to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the mourning of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. You have those who are pro-tatbir, you'll find them saying that those who are anti-tatbir are muqassar. Those who are anti-self-flagellation with the sword on one's head, those aren't the true lovers of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Then you have those who are anti-tatbir saying those who are pro-tatbir, these people are barbaric, they're backward, they don't represent the message of the religion of Islam properly, and therefore they go out on an all-out judgmental attack on them. How many times have you heard from both groups? You may have sat down with one group, and they're like, anyone, any Mawlana, any Imam, any Marja, even a Marja, who is against tatbir, they are willing to go to the extent of cursing that Marja. Is that what tashayyu became? That we sit at home and we curse people because they have a difference of opinion on a certain legal issue? There are some who will curse a marja if that marja says that tatbir is prohibited, or if that marja says this is not helping the image of the religion of Islam, or if that marja says that no prophet or no imam did tatbir, so how could you therefore be doing tatbir? You'll find that one group are ready to curse them. Then you'll find that there's another group. What will they say? The other group, what will they say? They'll say that, look, these people have ruined the image of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. They'll look at a person who does tatbir in Karbala on the 10th of Muharram, or in Karachi, or in the Nabatiya, or in other areas, and they'll say, look at these people. They are the ones who have ruined the image of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. That judgmentalism, unfortunately, is a disease in our community. Because ultimately, all of us are lovers of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. When we're lovers of Aba Abdullah, if I now see an azadar doing something, there's no way that I'm going to try and bring down from that azadar. I may, in my position, offer my pieces of advice, in my context, from my angle, in my judgment. But someone who displays love for Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam is not someone I want to ridicule or look down on. That person who's showing that love, don't judge them, because sometimes your house is a house which is made of glass when you're throwing stones. They may not be representing in the way you think. How many areas of Islamic law are you not representing Imam al-Husayn in? You've picked out one area and you've said that this person who does zanjir or does qamazani or does tatbir is not representing Islamic law in the right way. Maybe there are areas you're not representing in the right way. Further than that, that person, by doing those acts, maybe in their humble intention, they think that the acts that they're performing truly do get them closer to Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Ultimately, who do we listen to? We listen to the people on the mambar, don't we? If I'm living now in Mirpur, I'm living in Multan, I'm living in Jhelum, I'm living in Punjab, I'm living in Nasriya or Basra, or I'm living in Najaf, I rely on the one on the mambar. Some of the ones on the mambar are ulama, some are dhakirin. There is a difference between the alim who sits on a mambar and the dhakir who sits on a mambar. But that person under the mambar is just a simple person who has come to get closer to Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Therefore, when that person comes to hear the Mawlana, or comes to hear a dhakir, or comes to hear a sha'ir, because there are some who give majalis who are purely poets, they're good poets. There are others who have read about Imam al-Husayn and want to give a lecture. There are others who are deep in their analysis of what happened at Karbala. The one under the mambar who on the 10th of Muharram comes and does tatbir, maybe somebody who innocently has listened to someone on the mambar saying that it's acceptable. Further than that, there are maraja who have accepted, there are maraja who have rejected. You at the end of the day have a marja that you follow. But the aim of tonight's lecture is what? Is not for me to give an opinion who's right, who's wrong, who truly loves, who doesn't. Let's try and look at the origin of the discussion concerning tatbir, in order that we're able to understand what is the history, what are the opinions, back and forth. And I'd like to do this in the following stages. Number one, those who are pro-tatbir and use the sword to strike their head, what are the arguments that they posit which they believe are the origin of the act that they perform? And how do they use Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam and 12th Imam as the basis of their argument? Number two, those who are anti-tatbir, what arguments do they use? How do they reply to all the arguments of those who are pro? And how do they go towards a direction where they seek to discuss the image of the religion of Islam? Number three, when we have principles that say that religion should not occasion or cause harm, isn't tatbir under that category? Number four, what are the opinions of our maraja? And why is it that we have some maraja who recommend tatbir and some who say that this act is completely prohibited? And if a marja says an act is prohibited, such as Ayatullah al-Khamenei, may Allah lengthen his life, should that cause us to slander someone because his opinion has reached that conclusion? And when he gives that opinion, is it from a hukum awwali or a hukm thanawi, and what is the difference between the two? Number six, and of the utmost importance, what's Ayatollah Sistani's opinion? And could an argument be posited that he pleads the fifth on this area? Further than that, what are the ways in which a person defends this act? And should we try and remove it? Or should we appreciate that at all times it has a context? And what is the context in relation to the world that we live in today? And on a night like this, if we seek to perform azadari, to remember Imam al-Hussein, which lady bid farewell to the members of Al Muhammad, only to welcome them back in Medina without many of them present? And how was she the height of love and azadari in one human being? Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. Those who are pro-tatbir, from the maraji' and from the laity, what are their arguments why they believe that tatbir has to be done, or that tatbir has a basis in the history of the religion of Islam? Because surely when someone performs this, they must have a base. Their base is that they'll find that the maraji' may say, for example, this act is mustahab. Of those who says that there is an istihbab for doing tatbir, you have, for example, Ayatollah Sadiq Rouhani. You have, for example, Ayatollah Bashir al-Najafi. You have, for example, Ayatollah Muhammad Sa'id al-Hakim. You have, for example, Ayatollah Ishaq Fayyad, as we had already mentioned. You have, for example, Ayatollah Sadiq al-Shirazi. These are of those maraji' who believe that tatbir is mustahab. It's something which is recommended. When they believe this, what's the basis of their argument? First and foremost, they say that grief in Islam is seen as something, if it gets you closer to one of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is something which is recommended. Because you find that within the Quran, we see that Allah does not condemn expression of grief. When a person does tatbir, what are they doing? They're expressing their grief according to the pro-tatbir camp. They say they're expressing their grief in honor of one of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, they say that if you look in the Quran, if expressing your grief with such an excessive way is prohibited, then why didn't Allah condemn Nabi Ya'qub alayhi salam? Nabi Ya'qub, how much did he cry for Nabi Yusuf? Me and you may cry a lot, but we don't cry until we become blind. Do you agree with me? I've never met anyone who cries until they become blind. Nabi Ya'qub alayhi salam cried for many years, and he knew that Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam was alive. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have easily said to him, don't show too much emotion. Expression of that much emotion is not acceptable. I don't like you to see any mourning. Only 3 days and not more. How many times do you hear from other schools in Islam? They say you could mourn for 3 days, but not more. Nabi Ya'qub alayhi salam certainly didn't agree with that opinion. Nabi Ya'qub alayhi salam mourned for years for Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, until that same Nabi Ya'qub had to wait for the shirt of Yusuf alayhi salam to be placed on his eyes so that he may regain his eyesight. He could have easily asked Allah to give him back his eyesight, or Nabi Yusuf could have prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes there are pieces of cloth that have a barakah when they are placed on a body. Nabi Ya'qub alayhi salam, therefore, he cried excessively. That school says that don't condemn our extreme emotion. Because firstly, the Quran doesn't condemn extreme emotion. They say, secondly, even when you look at Al Muhammad, salawatullah wasalamu alayhim, don't you see them talking about those who wept excessively? Nabi Adam alayhi salam used to weep excessively. Nabi Nuh, part of the meaning of Nuh is to weep excessively. Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam wept excessively for her father. It wasn't just huzun, it became called Bayt al-Ahzan, the house of huzun. A house where she mourned her father for 3 days, more than 3 days. Further than that, Imam Ali alayhi salam mourned Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam's martyrdom for years, not just days. Someone could have said to Mawla, don't show too much emotion. We don't need to be that emotional. You can remember Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam shed a few tears and that's it. Many years after she died, and many years after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi died, people would see Imam Ali crying. They would say to him, Mawla, why are you crying excessively? He would turn around and say, that how can the mourning end for the loss of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Therefore, their first point, which they want to put as a disclaimer, is what? Is that for us in the Shi'i school, excessive mourning that gets you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is nothing wrong with it. A person who mourns excessively in their aza, there is no issue. But then someone says, okay, we can appreciate all these examples are tears. But where did we reach a conclusion about getting a sword and smashing our head with this sword or using the sword to strike our head? They said the base of it is Zainab alayhi salam. Someone says, wait, you're telling me that Bibi Zainab picked up a sword and hit herself in Tatbir? They said, no. Bibi Zainab alayhi salam, there is a narration in Bihar al-Anwar of Allama al-Majlisi. In Bihar al-Anwar of Allama al-Majlisi, he narrates a narration from a person called Muslim al-Jassas. Jassas in Arabic means what in English? It means plasterer. Muslim al-Jassas was a plasterer for Ibn Ziyad. You know, you hire a plasterer to do your house, to do your walls and so on. He was the plasterer for Ibn Ziyad. He says that while I was plastering the headquarters of Ibn Ziyad, I heard suddenly a massive cry in Kufa. I asked somebody, what's this cry in Kufa that I hear? What's going on? He said to me that the Khawarij have come in, the prisoners. He said, and who are the Khawarij? What are these heads that I see? He said, the Khawarij, and that's the head of Hussein bin Ali alayhi salam. He said, at that moment, I heard Hussein bin Ali, I was in disbelief. I'm in Kufa, they bought Khawarij from Karbala. He said, when they came past me, I saw the daughters of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, chained one to the other. And I saw heads paraded on spears. And at that moment, I saw some people coming to give them dates and so on. And Bibi Kulthum said that we do not take sadaqah as al-Muhammad. He said, I was in tears until I saw Zainab alayhi salam. She was in a carriage. When she looked out, she saw the head of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in front of her on a spear. Zainab smashed her head on the pole. From that narration, those who do tatbir say that the base of tatbir is Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam. They say that if Sayyida Zainab smashes her head or strikes her head on a pole, therefore when I pick up a sword on the 10th of Muharram and I strike my head with that sword, I'm following Bibi alayhi salam. Don't you love Bibi Zainab? Don't you admire Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam? So when Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam strikes her head on a pole, then you striking your head with a sword, that is something in which you're taking the example of Zainab alayhi salam. Therefore, what's their first argument? That Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam, she's the one who originates tatbir. Second argument, what is it? Second argument is of the companion of Imam Ali alayhi salam, Sa'sa'a bin Sawhan. Sa'sa'a was a companion of Imam Ali alayhi salam. He was in Bahrain. Sa'sa'a had heard about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam going towards where? Going towards Karbala. Imam al-Hussein had written to different places, Basra, Yemen, Bahrain, to come towards the support of the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. At that moment when Sa'sa'a heard, Sa'sa'a took his troops from Bahrain, Basra, they headed towards Karbala. Unfortunately, they got to Karbala 9 days late. When they got to Karbala 9 days late on the 19th of Muharram, when they got there, they saw Bani Asad. And they asked Bani Asad, they said to them, where is the grave of Aba Abdullah? He said, here's the grave of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Sa'sa'a came towards the grave with his soldiers. When they came, this is when? 9 days after Ashura. We're not talking 1500 years later. We're not talking 500 years later. We're talking 9 days after Ashura. Muhibbuddin al-Tabari narrates, he says that they came towards the grave of Sayyid al-Shuhada, and when they came, they took out their swords, lamenting the fact that they could not be at Karbala to support him. Lamenting the fact that they could not be there to stand for him, they took out their swords and they began to strike their heads with their sword in the act which is known as tatbir. Because the tabra is that strike, tatbir. You have those people who are coming together, they're striking their heads with the sword. Who's the second? Sa'sa ibn Sawhan. Then you have others. What proof do they give? They said that Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, one day a Christian had told him about a dream that he had seen. Imam Zain al-Abidin became so emotional, he virtually smashed his head on the wall next to him. And therefore he was bleeding. They say this is a proof of tatbir. That why would Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam do this unless there was something which is recommended? Then fourthly, what do they say? They say that Banu Asad, the ones who had buried Imam al-Hussein according to one opinion, the other of course talks of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, say Banu Asad also were the ones who picked up their swords and struck themselves as well after Karbala. Then they say as well, the Tawwabun, the repenters, the ones who could not be at Karbala, out of lamenting that they could not be at Karbala, they picked up their swords and they began to strike themselves viciously. Further than that, another point that they raise is what? Is that they say in Islam, cupping is recommended. The first part are all historical examples. Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, Sa'sa ibn Sawhan, may Allah bless his soul, the likes of Banu Asad, the Tawabun. Now they come to what? They say cupping. At the end of the day, the Holy Prophet used to cup the top of his head. And therefore, when we are doing tatbir, what are we doing? We're also letting blood out. Because all Muslims, Shia, non-Shia, all agree on cupping. Sometimes you have your back with cupping done on it. Some people may go to other areas of the body where cupping is done. And when cupping takes place, one form of cupping is what? That the blood is released. So therefore they say when we are doing tatbir and we are striking our heads, all we are doing is we are remembering the act which was a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. You say, hold on, sunnah of Rasulullah in which way? They say because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi had the top of his head cupped and blood came out. So when I pick up a sword on the 10th of Muharram in the morning, I'm following the sunnah of my Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. Therefore, hijama, they say, is equivalent to tatbir. The same way that you go cupping, likewise, you do tatbir on the 10th of Muharram in honor of Sayyidah Shuhada. Then they add another argument. Look how many arguments there are. Don't just dismiss something without understanding that when a marja' may say to you something is musta'ab, understand where your marja' may be coming from. Even if they give the opposite opinion, understand where they may be coming from. Another opinion that they say is in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, whoever honors the signs of God, it shows they have taqwa in their hearts. ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Whoever honors the signs of God, those signs that lead towards the path of God, promote the message of the Lord on the earth, get you closer to God. They say if a camel and if Safa and Marwa could be called signs or symbols of God, is Hussein bin Ali not the greatest sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of him following the message of his grandfather Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi? They say if the Quran says whoever honors the symbols of God in the context of Hajj in one area, but in another area it could be understood that any symbol of God can be honored, and that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is a symbol of God. Therefore, when I do tatbir, I'm honoring Imam al-Hussein, and it shows that I have what? I have taqwa in my heart. Further than that, they say the 12th Imam is the one who teaches us the importance of blood flowing from us. Say where? It's an interesting angle, because we started from Sayyidah Zainab, we end with who? With the 12th Imam on the arguments of those who are pro tatbir. They say the 12th Imam in Ziyarat al-Nahiyya al-Muqaddasah. Ziyarat al-Nahiyya, which is seen as one of truly the most heart-rendering ziyarats you could ever read. They say in Ziyarat al-Nahiyya al-Muqaddasah, the 12th Imam makes clear for us, when he talks about his feelings in relation to Karbala. فَلَئِنْ أَخَّرَتْنِي الدُّهُورِ وَعَاقَنِي عَنْ نَصْرِكَ الْمَقْدُورِ وَلَمْ أَكُنْ لِمَنْ حَارَبَكَ مُحَارِبًا وَلِمَنْ نَصَبَ لَكَ الْعَدَاوَةَ مُنَاصِبًا فَلَأَنْدُبَنَّكَ صَبَاحًا وَمَسَاءً وَلَأَبْكِيَنَّ لَكَ بَدَلَ الدُّمُوعِ دَمًا. Listen to these lines in Ziyarat al-Nahiyah. Time did not allow me to be with you, and I was not able to be there, to be destined to support you. But know one thing, what is it? That I cry for you day and night, I weep for you tears that become blood. These lines are amongst the most emotional. Honestly, you can imagine your Imam, Ghareeb al-Ghuraba, because we always talk of Imam al-Radha alayhi salam as Ghareeb al-Ghuraba, but Imam al-Radha alayhi salam has wonderful people around him now. Whereas our 12th Imam, he is truly Ghareeb al-Ghuraba. And in his expression of his love, and how many times does he express his love for Sayyid al-Shuhada? He says, فَلَئِنْ أَخَرَتْنِي الدُّهُورِ وَعَاقَنِي عَنْ نَصْرِكَ الْمَقْدُورِ وَلَمْ أَكُنْ لِمَنْ حَارَبَكَ مُحَارِبًا وَلِمَنْ نَصَبَ لَكَ الْعَدَاوَةَ مُنَاصِبًا فَلَأَنْدُبَنَّكَ صَبَاحًا وَمَسَاءً. Morning and evening, I weep for you. Tears that become blood for you. Here they say, if 12th Imam is saying that my tears, وَلَأَبْكِيَنَّ لَكَ بَدَلَ الدُّمُوعِ دَمًا, I would cry tears that it would be blood. Instead of those tears, blood would come out. They say, if Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallah farajuhu al-sharif, was of the belief that such a thing is wrong, then Imam al-Mahdi would not mention blood. Imam al-Mahdi would not tell us that the tears should become blood, or that the tears should be replaced by blood. You therefore found that the pro-Tatbir camp, in their evidences, when they sought to explain why they do all of these, gave all of these arguments. Question, how about those who were anti-Tatbir? How did they reply? Those who were anti-Tatbir replied in the following way. Because we said in the pro-Tatbir camp, you have our ulama, such as Ayatollah, for example, Bashir al-Najafi, or such as Ayatollah Sadr Shirazi, or such as, for example, Mirza al-Naini of those of the past. And then those who are anti-Tatbir. Anti. When we say anti, for example, I will come to those who are anti, but normally you see names such as Ayatollah al-Khumayni, may Allah bless his soul, or Ayatollah Khamenei, may Allah lengthen his life. When you come to them, what are their arguments in which they reply? A gist of some of their arguments, which are mixed with other arguments as well. First, they say that we don't deny that grieving is something which is to be honored. At the end of the day, them as maraji', you see them shedding tears when they're sitting in Majalis al-Husayn, don't you? How many times have you seen a video of Ayatollah al-Khumayni, for example, or Ayatollah Khamenei, sitting down in Majlis al-Husayn alayhi salam, shedding tears? Of course we should shed tears. Even they say that doing matam or latam, there is no problem there at all. Because how many times have you seen those maraja with people doing matam in front of them on videos? Did they say that that is wrong? No. Even they say cooking for Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam is a great form of aza. Even they say wearing black for Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam is a great form of aza. All of these are symbols of grief. No problem at all. But they say no. When it comes to tatbir, they say first and foremost, look at the history of this act properly. They say when you come to the history of this act, they do not believe this is an act which originated from what the other party claimed. They say that on the contrary, this act can either be seen where? It can either be seen from Christianity coming into Islam from one angle. Sometimes you see in the Philippines in Easter, if I'm not mistaken, they sometimes put someone on the cross, they show extreme emotion. And there were others who were self-flagellating as well in different rituals that have taken place in some churches. One may not look at Hollywood films like The Da Vinci Code and others as real, but there definitely is a remnant of self-flagellation in certain churches. So they say on the first level, this tatbir, striking oneself with the sword, either it has a Christian origin or it has an Iranian Safavid origin. What do they mean? They say that if you look in the Safavid dynasty or you look in the Qajar dynasty, some scholars differ as to the exact time. They say that there were scholars like Darbandi and others. They were the ones who encouraged this. You would not find in Shi'i communities before the Safavids, anyone picking up a sword and striking their head with that sword. You wouldn't find it. Where did it come? After the Safavids and in the time of the Qajars, you found that some of it may have come from areas such as Azerbaijan and other areas like this, and it started to go into the community. And so therefore they say that this idea that the origin is striking the head from the time of Ahlul Bayt, they reject it firstly by looking at the sources of where this came into tashayyu'. Even some scholars say up to 150 years ago, 180 years ago, there wasn't even a sign on the 10th of Muharram of someone picking up a sword and striking their head in Iraq. Today in Karbala, you see many strike their head. They say up until 180 years ago, ask any Iraqi, they'll say to you, we don't even know about this. You go to Iran, yes, 500 years ago, there may have been people who may have done this. But in Iraq, they say, if this was part of the teachings of the Imams, why is it that a couple of hundred years ago, we don't see any Iraqis following this? If it's been there since the time of Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam, they say, then why is it that for centuries, nobody would even do this act? If you go and ask many in the last 700, 800 years, they'll say to you, we don't remember our communities picking up swords and striking their heads. We remember it a few hundred years ago, the Safavids, the Qajars maybe, for example. Then it crept into Iraq in places like Najaf and in places like Karbala. So their first argument back is look at the historical sources. What's their second argument? They're like Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam doing something in Bihar al-Anwar's narration. First and foremost, the narration in Bihar al-Anwar comes from Muslim Jassas. They say that this person is not someone who necessarily we're going to take as reliable in terms of a chain that is broken. What is the original source of Allama Majlisi, the book that he's found it in? We don't know which book this is. Some might argue, well, historical events shouldn't go as much scrutiny as jurisprudential. So if you want to find, for example, a jurisprudential issue versus a historical issue, jurisprudential, you need to scrutinize the isnad more than historical, because jurisprudential, you want to know what's God's law. Historical shouldn't be scrutinized as much. But the reality for us is that we don't reject Bihar al-Anwar. But there are some narrations in Bihar al-Anwar when it says Muslim al-Jassas, then it doesn't give me a chain. And then it also tells me I found it in a book. But which book? There are question marks, therefore, on this narration. Furthermore, they say that you're saying Sayyida Zainab was in a carriage entering Kufa and she looked outside at the head of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and she struck her head on the pole. I thought that the ladies of Karbala entered Kufa on saddleback with no carriage. Does it make sense that the Umayyads would give Sayyida Zainab a carriage? Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam went on without a saddle being taken in. And was this the first time that Sayyida Zainab had seen the head of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam on a spear? So how about that journey from Karbala to Kufa? Said Sayyida Zainab did not see the head of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. And even if Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam saw the head of Imam al-Husayn on a spear, Sayyida Zainab gets emotional. That's her Imam and her brother. That doesn't mean they say that it institutes an act which we do where you get a sword and strike your head. At the end of the day, it's understandable if Sayyida Zainab saw the head of her own brother and the head of her Imam, she would get emotional. How did that get transferred into being a law? Where you pick up a sword every year. When you pick up a sword, you already know you're gearing up to do something on the 10th. Whereas she did it in the heat of the moment. There's a difference between the two. Because you might find some who'll say, bro, this year I'm going to do tatbir. What's tatbir? Like, are we going to do some sort of entertainment show that we're planning for? I can understand if someone says that I, this year, have an intention to mourn Sayyid al-Shuhada, and I will see how I feel when I hear Ziyarat Ashura on the morning of the 10th of Muharram. I might want to feel doing matam only. I might want to feel not even doing matam. You know, matam, tatbir, zanjir, all of these, they're not wajib. You don't have to do them. But in the sense of honoring your imam and mourning for him, that is the highest of most recommended things that you do. If my son doesn't do matam, then there's his free will. But I would hope that he remembers the holy chest that the horse is trampled on the 10th of Muharram. But if my son decides that, dad, I'm still trying to understand it, up to him. At the end of the day, I would hope that me and his mother have made sure that we brought him up in a way where he understands what I'm doing in Aza. But one thing I don't want to see my son doing is saying, bro, are you doing tatbir this year? When you're coming to perform an act of aza, this is not an act which you do because your dad and his dad and his dad and his dad do it. Why? Because now you've made this a family affair, not an Islamic message. There are many out there, they serve Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam according to what it brings them. What benefit is there for me? Take him out of volunteering for Imam al-Hussein. Look at the devil erupting. Why are you erupted? If you can't volunteer this year, let someone else volunteer. No, I've done this for years. This is not your Karbala, it's his. How many do you see? I have love for volunteers. Without volunteers, my majalis would never achieve anything. But when you volunteer or you do any form of aza, are you doing it with the intention that I'm getting closer to Sayyidina Shuhada, or has it become a ritual? Guys, every year, 10 nights, I don't listen to music. What? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes to sleep for the other 355 days? Guys, 10 days, I don't watch TV. Who said watching TV is haram? You can watch TV. You don't have to go from one extreme to the other. Watch TV. Just don't watch those things which may necessarily take you away from the path of Allah. Therefore, on the first level, those who said that Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam, what? Sayyida Zainab, she struck her head. Even if Sayyida Zainab struck her head, she struck her head, doesn't mean, according to the group that is anti-tatbir, doesn't mean that Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam has now instituted something which becomes us picking up a sword and striking our head. Secondly, in all these other narrations, Sa'sa ibn Sawhan, I don't mind. Emotionally, he came to Karbala 9 days after Karbala. Even if he struck his head 9 days after Karbala, I don't blame him. Because if I was next to the grave of Sayyid al-Shuhada, believe you me, striking the head is the smallest thing you could do. Believe you me. But him doing it, again, emotional outpour. It doesn't have to become law. Further than that, Bani Asad, Tawabun, again, emotional outpour. The hijama example, they don't find anything there at all. With all due respect, they say that the example of cupping in relation to tatbir, I think there's a vast difference. Someone says, well, how about the 12th imam argument? They say that the 12th imam says this in Ziyarat al-Nahiyah. It doesn't have, they say, it doesn't have to mean literally my tears become blood. Metaphorically, that I would cry instead of tears, blood for you. Not literally, I have to shed blood because the 12th imam has said these lines of وَلَا أَبْكِيَنَّ لَكَ بَدَلَ الدُّمُوعِ دَمَا. No, maybe something which is metaphorical. That's how much love I have for you. That my tears, instead of them, there would be what? There would be blood. So for those who are against tatbir, you don't find that they're against Imam al-Hussein. They're not against the grief for Imam al-Hussein. They turn around and say, these arguments that you're positing, one side you tell another school in Islam, why have you done bid'ah, innovations that have nothing to do with the religion? And you yourself are bringing things in which you don't find evidences of the Imams practicing. You bring me a narration that Imam Zain al-Abidin in a book about dreams struck his head on the wall. Even if that happened, let's say it happened, how does that become instituted into a sword picked up on the 10th of Muharram every year where tatbir is done? Because the problem is, where do you draw the line? They say, where do you draw the line? If anything can become azadari, where do you draw the line? Because now somebody can say, well, my form of aza is what? Is that I'm going to put burning coal on the ground. I saw a scholar who backed this up with a narration. You know, sometimes on the 10th of Muharram, in certain parts of India and Pakistan, people walk across coal, hot coal. The scholar, do you know how he backed it up? Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam's daughters, their house was on fire. They ran from one place to another. This is to honor those who... You can't, my brother. Yani, my brother, how do you go towards that direction? Because now, if I come to those who are under the mimbar, many of them have come and trusted me. I cannot start making up azadari. Aza of Imam al-Hussein. Then someone says, okay, there is the hadith from the sixth imam, known as the maqbula of who? Muawiyah ibn Wahab. Okay? That hadith, what does it say? It says, kullu jaza' makruh. All extreme grief is reprehensible makruh. Illa al-jaza' ala جدي أبي عبد الله الحسين عليه السلام, except for my grandfather Imam al-Hussein عليه السلام. Many people use this. They say, why would Imam say in the Maqbul of Muawiyah bin Wahab, why would the Imam say all forms of excessive grief are reprehensible except for Imam al-Hussein عليه السلام? We agree with this. We don't have a problem with this. The Maqbul of Muawiyah bin Wahab is right. In every circumstance, it's different for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. The kaak of any land does not give you the shifa of Karbala. Dua under the dome anywhere is not like the dua under the dome of Sayyid al-Shuhada. Correct? But what is the meaning of that jaza' we have in the Mu'tabar? The Mu'tabar of who? Jabir, when he spoke to Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. Mu'tabar al-Jabir an al-Baqir. Jabir bin Abdullah Ansari, companion of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Jabir asks Imam about jaza'. Ahl al-Bayt are saying jaza', that extreme excessive love, yes, is makruh except for Imam Hussein. What is jaza'? Imam al-Baqir says ashadd al-jaza', the most extreme jaza' is what? Here Imam al-Baqir is telling us what azadari, in his opinion, is made acceptable for Imam Hussein. He says those who wail loudly. They scream when they hear Masa'ib al-Hussein. If I see someone who screams when they hear the Masa'ib, I've seen enough evidences that that is something to be honored. Sometimes ladies in majalis, they scream loudly when they are crying for Sayyid al-Shuhada. Imam al-Baqir says, do you know what jaza' is? Jaza' is those who scream loudly. Number two, those who slap their chests and their faces. So if someone comes and tells you, why are you doing matam? Imam al-Baqir says, for Imam al-Hussein, that is something which is to be rewarded. So therefore, what does Imam al-Baqir show us? Then he says, the third thing is when you even pull out your hair from your forelock, when you're remembering what happened to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Here, Imam al-Baqir gives us the meaning of jaza, because otherwise, if every Tom, Dick and Harry can give an interpretation of what is jaza, we won't have an end to extreme grief. Anyone can make something up. I've heard that there are people who've even done tatbir with an axe. Okay, a sword is one thing, but an axe. An axe is normally used to cut what? Trees. Trees, wood. There are people who've done tatbir with an axe. I look at that, I say, listen, brother, I appreciate your love for Sayyid al-Shuhada. But at the end of the day, this is where you go. At the end of the day, I don't want to judge the brother. But when you look at the maraja, someone says, why is there a difference between the maraja? Why is it? Mirza Naini, Ayatollah Bashir Najafi, others such as Ayatollah Ishaq Fayyad, Ayatollah Sadiq Rouhani, why would they allow? And why someone like Ayatollah Khomeini, for example, or Ayatollah Khamenei say no? Because Ayatollah Khomeini, when he was asked the question, he said, as long as it doesn't cause harm to you. Because you know, one of the main arguments is that you're not allowed to cause harm to yourself. That idea of la dharar wa la dharar is about that harm where you literally are about to kill yourself or damage a major limb, like cutting off the whole of your shoulder. Tatbir is that little clip on the top of the head. People see there's a lot of blood, but that's not going to be something that necessarily is going to be something which is going to kill you. When we talk of you can't harm yourself as a Muslim, we're talking that you can't get, for example, a sword and just whip your arm off. Or you want to commit suicide. That you're not allowed. So the arguments that those who try and posit from the door of actual sharia, no. On the awwali, no. On the hukm al-thanawi, however, socio-political dimension, image of the religion of Islam. Ayatullah al-Khumayni, may Allah bless his soul, said, if when asked the question about tatbir, he said, as long as you know you're not causing harm to yourself, there is no harm in it, but there is no benefit in this act at this moment of time. That's his opinion. Ayatollah al-Khamenei went to another level. Ayatollah Khamenei said, this has no basis in the teachings of the Imams and is a disgrace to the image of the religion. That's their opinions. Here, when I'm sitting here, I'm not here to side with one or the other. Why? Because Ayatollah al-Sistani explains it in his own unique way. Said Muhammad Hussain al-Amidi, if you go to the website of Ayatollah al-Sistani in North America, Imam On their website, Ayatollah al-Sistani has never, ever, ever given a ruling on Tadbir. Never. Why? He uses Surah 20, verse 94, to say, I'm not going to give a ruling pro nor against. Why? He retreats away from the situation because he says all of these have scholars that they follow. They can follow the opinion of their scholars. If I give my opinion, one group will always attack it, the other will be pro it. I say pro, the other will attack. I say anti, the other will attack. When Harun said to Musa, O son of my mother, do not grab me by my head or my beard, for I feared that you would say that I am the one who had caused the differences between the children of Israel. He said, I don't want to bring about more differences with our people. If I give an opinion, as they say, you're damned if you do, you're damned if you don't. What am I going to bring by giving an opinion? Because at the end, there'll still be one party who won't even listen to me, even if I gave an opinion. That is his opinion. He doesn't say pro, nor does he say against. Some maraja' went against, some maraja' were what? Were pro. Ayatollah al-Sistani, neither pro nor against. Nobody could come today and say, if you follow Ayatollah al-Sistani, then you cannot do tatbir. Because Ayatollah al-Sistani has not said anything in relation to this issue. It's your choice at the end of the day. But ultimately for us, we have to ask ourselves that socio-political image of Islam is something we need to ask. If my non-Muslim friend sees this, would they get closer to Ahlul Bayt or no? We have to ask ourselves. At the end, you have your conscience and you are the one who answers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't want to come and sit here and judge because I am sad, truly. And it makes you emotional when you see that there are people who judge each other, make fun of each other. I've seen people rejected for marriage because they were pro-tatbir. That's the criteria for rejection for marriage. I've seen those who are anti-tatbir. Yes, they're anti-tatbir. They say, look at these people, they go extreme in their love for Imam al-Hussein. Do not attend a single majlis the whole year for Ahlul Bayt. And they sit at home judging those who do attend the majalis. And when do you go to the majlis? You hardly ever go, so why are you throwing stones at people? This throwing of stones at the end is going to destroy us. Someone wants to do it, maybe he follows a marja who allows. And someone who doesn't want to do it, maybe he follows a marja who doesn't. But for us to come and slander each other on this area is not what the aim of Karbala was. Rather, the aim of Aza al-Hussein is to get closer to Sayyid al-Shuhada, to give all your life away, because in turn, you're giving your life away to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Believe you me, I see an azadar. And if they do zanjir, or they do tatbir, or they even just serve food, or they stand in the car park, all of them are my brothers. Getting closer to Sayyid al-Shuhada. At the end, their conscience has to speak. But what do they all want? They want a day in which they could stand proud in front of Imam al-Hussein on the Day of Judgment and say that I tried to mourn what happened. I tried to remember you as much as I could. Never will I be able to shed a tear that's enough for what you lost on the 10th of Muharram. But I also want to follow those who gave everything for you as my role models, male or female, and want to empathize with what they went through. And of them that we seek to empathize with, al-Baneen, no doubt. Because if you ever want to empathize with somebody, when it comes to true azadar, and the one who instituted aza in Medina, it's al-Baneen. In which way? That al-Baneen who instituted the aza, you find that al-Baneen, without a doubt, she bid farewell to all of them one by one. She, you could argue, was the first who had shed the aza. Of course, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi before her. But she came one by one. Who did she come to first? When they were all leaving to go to Karbala, slowly my brothers and sisters were coming towards the entrance into Karbala, coming towards the second of Muharram. But on their way, they went from Medina to Mecca towards Kufa and ended in Karbala. She bid farewell one by one. Who did she farewell to? Aba Abdullah, yes, because to her that was her son, and it was an honor to be his mother. she was the one who would look, if Abbas belongs to Fatima al-Zahra, then Hussein is my imam, but I want to bid farewell. She bid farewell to Imam al-Hussein. Who else did she bid farewell to? She bid farewell to Sayyida Zainab and Kulthum. She saw Zainab's face. There wasn't an injury at all on that face. She saw Zainab. There wasn't a wound on her at all. She bid farewell to her. She expected that one day Zainab would return looking the same way. Then also, who did she bid farewell to? She looked around at her four boys, yes? If ever you want to see the meaning of Aza, those four boys were the Azadars, yes? Especially their big brother, Aba al-Fadl. She came towards them one by one. Make me proud, please. I want you to stay loyal to Imam al-Hussein, alayhi salam. On a night like this, take your heart to Jannat al-Baqi' next to the grave of al-Banim. Those of you who haven't been there, while the tears flow from your eyes, I want you to ask for your hajjah that you return to Medina one day. She bid them all farewell, and she looked in the eyes of someone as well. Who? The six-month-old baby. She looked at that eyes of the six-month-old. She saw Akbar, she saw Qasim, she saw Sukaina. She thought that Sukaina would also come back the same way. She saw another Azadar, who? Fadda alayhi salam, Bibi Fadda, of course. Can you imagine how difficult it is for a mother to bid farewell to her boys? It's extremely difficult. But she had a thought in her head. Will my boys come back or won't they? Imagine how long she waited until she heard a cry. What cry? There is news from Karbala. Allahu Akbar. Every time she'd ask, tell me, tell me, tell me, is there any news from Karbala? She'd keep on asking, is there any news from Karbala? Until Bishr bin Hazlam came to Medina and he called out, I have news from Karbala. She came with her, was the young son of Abbas alayhi salam. That baby would be waiting to see his father, but the mother was waiting as well. She came to the front, she asked, tell me, what's the news about Karbala? Bishr asked, and who is that lady who asked? They said to him, Bishr, you don't know who she is? He said, no, tell me please. They said to him, that's al-Banin. The moment he heard this, you saw the change in his emotion. May Allah reward you over the death of your son Ja'far. When she heard this, she looked towards him. What did she say? She said, tell me about Aba Abdullah. Tell me. Which mother asks about her imam? He said, may Allah reward you over the death of your son Abdullah. She said, tell me about Aba Abdullah. He said to her, may Allah reward you over the death of your son Uthman. She said, tell me about Aba Abdullah. Then the next line, all of you know it. I don't even need to say the next line. All the lovers of Abbas know where I'm heading. May Allah reward you over the death of your son Abbas. When she heard Aba al-Fadl's name, she broke down with her baby on the ground. I ask everyone on this earth who doesn't break it down when you hear the name of Abbas. When she got up, she looked, she said, tell me about Hussein, tell me. That moment the poet describes in a beautiful way. If you gave me all the heavens and the earth, and you gave me 70 Abbas, I'd swap all of them to see Hussein's head in peace. What aza could you see like the aza of al-Banin? When you're a mother, you know your boys have died, you try to go towards your friend's house, don't you? She hadn't seen Zainab since Karbala. Zainab had returned. Bibi Fadda had returned. At that moment, Bibi Zainab, when she was at home, she said, Fadda, don't let anyone see me. Anyone knocks at the door, tell them to come another time. Bibi Fadda had heard this. Suddenly someone knocked at the door. When the knock came, Fadda knew that I'll go to the door and I'll tell them to go away. But when Fadda opened the door, she saw Ummul Banin standing in front of her. Fadda, 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 tell me, where's Zainab? When Zainab turned around, she said, Fadda, Fadda, who is it? She said to her, Bibi, 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 it's Ummul Banin at the door. At that moment, Zainab ran towards the door, and Ummul Banin ran towards her. Zainab calling out, Wa Husayna. Ummul Banin calling out, Wa Abbasa. And Fatima Zahra calling out at that moment, Oh my beloved lovers of Al Muhammad. إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. Raise your hands, my dear brothers and sisters, wherever you may be. Ya Allah, raise us and allow us to have the intercession of Imam Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman. Ya Allah, remove the disunity from our ummah and allow us to be amongst those who honor the aza of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. May Allah lengthen the lives of our maraja, and may Allah bless the souls of those of them who've passed away. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this community with the Al-Qa'im project. My dear brothers and sisters, I ask you to generously donate to the Qa'im project here in Peterborough. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. We all ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those who are feeling unwell. Our dear sister Haseena Karmali, may Allah give her in this time good health in the name of the one who was ill at Karbala, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam. Let us recite the ayah of the Quran. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Amman yujibu al-muftarra idha da'ahu yakshifu al-su'. 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 We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the Surah Al-Fatiha. But before it, wherever you may be, in the name of Ummul Banin, the loudest of your salawat.
Ya Hussein, 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 Ya Hussein.